your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 34. I want to ask you this question. Think back on the year of 2025. A lot of things happened. A lot of things happened in a year. Years go by fast, but a lot of things happen. But think about one particular thing. How was your relationship with God last year? You know, if you're anything like me, you end the year and you think about the different goals that you reached, maybe professionally, maybe personally, but even spiritually. And sometimes you get to the end of the year and maybe you're a little disappointed on what happened. Maybe you started a reading plan and then you kind of fell off after a few months. Or you were really going to commit to a time, you know, set time of prayer, and you started doing that, and then you kind of got busy, or you weren't disciplined, and you stopped. That stuff happens to me. Pastors aren't immune to those sorts of things. Maybe there were sin issues in your life that you thought, man, 2025 is going to be the year I really get rid of this sin, kill this sin, move on, grow in holiness. And maybe you ended the year and you say, okay, 2026 is the year. It's all, you know, I'm going to do it this year. So as we look back, it's easy to think about ways that maybe we've succeeded, but also ways that we're still lacking. That's normal. We're sinful. But we also look ahead. Maybe you have some goals for 2026. You're looking forward. You're looking at a reading plan you want to start, or new disciplines you want to begin to set in motion, or you know, maybe you want to renew your commitment to coming to church, or joining a small group and making more Christian friends, or you want to finally share the gospel with someone. It's easy for us to look back and look forward. But today, before we do any of that stuff, which isn't necessarily bad, I want to call us to really look up, to focus not on what we have done or haven't done, or what we want to do necessarily, but fix our eyes on Christ and his kingdom. I want to read a familiar passage to you here, Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34. The Lord Jesus says here, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." As we look ahead, we can't help but think about all sorts of different problems or issues, or think about our past failures and think about, are those failures going to follow us into the future? As we get very introspective, which it's fine to be, we often feel anxious. We feel nervous, we feel confused, uncertain. But Jesus tells us, okay, before you look back, before you look forward, first, look at me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you're worried about will be added to you. All the things that you need, that your heavenly Father knows that you need, will be added to you. That's what Jesus says. So, let's ask, the outset of 2026, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? It's a Christian phrase that we say, you've heard people say it, seek first the kingdom of God. Maybe you've wondered, how do I do that? What does that mean? Well, Jesus tells us, he gives us instructions here on how we can do that. And as we begin this year, let's put all of our goals and our resolutions and our desires in perspective in light of the kingdom of God above us. And let that direct us as we move forward. So, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, the first thing Jesus says, that if you want to seek first the kingdom, he says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. This is actually the negative command here that complements and works with the positive command. the negative command is, do not be anxious. And instead of doing that, seek first the kingdom of God. So I cannot be seeking first the kingdom of God if I am consumed with anxiety, with worry, with doubt about my future, about my personal standing now. So Jesus says, do not be anxious. Now, one of the things that makes this command difficult for us today, and this is a difficult command for people today, and maybe even when I say, do not be anxious, you start to feel a little like, oh, okay. This is a very sensitive subject for us because of how we treat anxiety. And really, we could substitute other words here. Worry. Being consumed with, doubt. But Jesus says, don't be anxious. So I want to put this command in the proper context of what Jesus means when he says it and why, for us, we would struggle with these words. One of the issues with Western peoples today is that after the Enlightenment, and if you've been around here, you know that I don't like the Enlightenment. It made things worse for us in many ways, philosophically, because it led to us believing lies. And one of the big, most destructive lies of the Enlightenment age that the Enlightenment thinkers, people like Jean-Jacques Rousseau, people like the Romantic poets kind of brought in was this dispensing of the idea that we are born with original sin. So after the Enlightenment, the Western world said, you know what, we're not born sinful. In fact, the opposite's true. We're born pure. We're born innocent. We're born morally good. And it's external things that corrupt us. Corruption doesn't arise from within me. It happens to me. So I'm born pure, but then my parents or my friends or the culture, the civilization I'm in, these things corrupt me and it makes me bad. And what we need to do is get more in touch with our authentic, true, natural self and our natural desires and our natural inclinations. Part of the reason why many of the Romantics and Enlightenment thinkers were sexual degenerates. My natural, what I feel naturally is good. I shouldn't be constrained. So what a consequence of this idea, because remember, ideas have consequences. A consequence of this idea is now we feel like we have to pathologize anything negative that comes out of us. It's not me. It's not my fault. Something happened to me to make me like this. I remember after Putin invaded Ukraine, there was this American actress who made a video. She made a video. In the video, she said, Putin, dear Putin, she's going to fix it. She was going to fix this whole thing. She said, I'm sorry that I wasn't your mother. Because if I had been your mother, you would have been so loved and you would have had so much joy in your life. She was all poetic in how she said it, probably had her intern write it for her, but you'd be wrapped up in my embrace, as though the actions in Ukraine right now are owing to a guy who didn't get kissed by his mom enough. Now, I don't know anything about Putin's mom, but I'm not a fool. People can just be evil and do evil things. But we can't accept that, right? We can't accept that someone could just do something evil. We have to pathologize it. We have to figure out what happened here. Why is it like this? Or we have to recast evil. You watch The Wizard of Oz as a kid. The Wicked Witch is just wicked. She's just bad. But then Wicked comes out and says, no, 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 she's misunderstood. It's not that she's bad. It's that she's misunderstood. This is a sort of consequence of this idea that we cannot accept that negative things, flaws, come from within us. They have to be things that happen to us. Now, this is true on a sort of like global scale, like as we think about negative things in general. But even personally, we have a propensity to try to explain away negative things from within us as something happening to us. And this happens very often with anxiety. We say, no, it's not me. It's a chemical imbalance in me. No, it's not me. It's that this thing happened to me as a kid. It's not my fault. I was born good, and then something made me this way. And we treat anxiety like it's a virus that we caught. It's happening to me. But the Bible teaches something different. The Bible teaches that we are born sinful, that we are born with hearts that incline towards sin. And so certain things may happen to us. We may have certain propensities, or we may be born with proclivities towards certain things, or maybe there are external factors that happen to us that affect us in negative ways, but it's our sin arising from within us that seizes the opportunity these things give it, and then manifests itself in different ways. And one of the ways our sin can manifest itself is through being consumed with anxiety. Now, I know this is a controversial thing to say, but we have to deal with the fact that Jesus says, don't be anxious. And we don't get to say, well, my doctor says it's a disease. He says, don't be anxious. And I think Jesus tells us in this passage that at the root of anxiety, and again, anxiety is not just general nervousness here. What he's talking about is this sort of like all-consuming worry, all-consuming fear of the future. At the heart of this issue is unbelief. This is why Jesus says, don't be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to sleep? What are we going to do? What's going to happen to us? He says, the Gentiles seek after these things. See, the Gentile peoples in Jesus' day, the Greeks, the Romans, they worshiped their pantheon of gods. And their pantheon of gods was not like the one true and living God. They were capricious, moody, vain. They were indifferent to humans. They would be petty toward humans. And if you wanted the gods to do anything for you, you had to offer a sacrifice and perform a ritual for them and do all these things to appease them, and maybe they'd give you something. So the peoples of those days were consumed with worry. How do I know a harvest is going to grow? Well, the God of whatever harvest has to give this to us. Well, have we offered the right sacrifices? Have we said the right stuff? Have we acted in a way that's going to make him happy with us? Are we going to win in battle? I don't know. What's the God of war going to do for us? They sort of lived on the whim of these capricious, moody, immature gods that they worshipped. But Jesus says, listen, that's not what your God is like. And when we live consumed with worry about the future, we have taken our eyes off of our Heavenly Father who loves us, who plans for our good, who desires to give us what we need, who knows everything we need, and instead we're treating him like he's Zeus. We're treating him like he's these Greek gods, these Roman gods. In other words, we're disbelieving that he is who he says he is, and we're treating him like he's someone he's not. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Keep your eyes on me. Are you worried about the future? Look at me. This anxiety crisis talking about is not something that has to be medicated, but something that needs to be repented of. Now, we can take pills that maybe make the anxious feelings go away. I'm not here making any statements about whether you should or shouldn't do that. But what I am saying is, if I take a pill that makes my anxiety go away, that doesn't mean the root of unbelief is gone. That doesn't mean the sin in my heart that manifests itself in this anxiety is gone. This is something to be repented of, to be turned away from, and to fix our eyes on Christ and seek first his kingdom, looking at him, striving after him, and trusting him. Jesus wants to assuage our anxiety here, which all of us have. And listen, I'm someone who struggles with the sin of worry. This is Jordan. Like, things go wrong in my life and I just spiral. I'll just say, oh, here we go. And especially, look, many of you, I'm a foreigner here. I don't speak Dutch. I don't speak French. I'm having troubles with my car right now and I can't read my insurance policy. I'm having to figure out if I, you know, yesterday we were sitting around for an hour spiraling about whether we call a tow truck for our car. Look, this is like me. I can struggle with this too. But I have to survey my own heart to say, do I disbelieve that God is who he says he is? Am I letting my perception of the future dictate what I think God is like or what God feels about me? Or am I looking at him and listening to him and believing what he says? He wants to assuage our anxiety by telling us God's not like these Roman gods. He's not like these Greek gods. He's not like what we fear he often is. He's not vindictive. He's not angry. He's not, you know, just some distant, impersonal force who doesn't care about us. No, he's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father who knows what we need before we even ask. So Jesus says, don't be worried. Don't worry. Put that away. Repent of that. And instead, fix your eyes on me. Look at me. I love you. Your Father, he loves you. He knows what you need. Believe him. And let that soothe the worry, the panic, the anxiety in your heart. God doesn't demand gifts from us like the Greek gods did. God gives gifts to us. He doesn't have to be wooed or won over. You don't have to attract, impress, or convince him to like you. He loves you. And he gives us what we need without restraint. Now, this doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing. And this also doesn't mean that we should never have any concern about anything. If you're going to do something big, you should have some concern. If there's a problem, you should have some concern. But there's a difference between concern that is still standing on the solid rock of assurance. I'm concerned about this situation. I got to figure out what we're going to do here. But I'm standing on the rock of my assurance that God loves me, and that right now I'm in the process of discovering his will for me in the situation that I'm in, because I know he's got me. He's got this. Versus concern that's saying, I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe my whole life's going to fall apart. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose all this kind of stuff. And we begin to act as though God has abandoned us. As though all of God's promises that he gave us in scriptures went out the window. Jesus says, don't do that. Instead, seek first my kingdom. Fix your eyes on me. Look at me. Remember my words to you. Remember my promises. I love you. Your Father loves you. We will take care of you. God is the one who provides what we need. And we work hard and we seek him first. And all these things that we're worried about will be added to us, Jesus says. God is the one who provides what we need. Our job is to believe him, to repent of our worry, to repent of our anxiety, and to seek him first. Now again, I know that maybe this is a difficult word, and maybe you have certain opinions about this. I'm happy to talk about this after service. If you need, any of our pastors would be happy to talk about this. The first thing Jesus says, do not be anxious. That's what he says. But instead, seek first the kingdom. Now, implicit in this command and what it means to seek first the kingdom is another thing. An implicit command here is that seeking first the kingdom of God means that we submit ourselves to God. We submit to God. So, seeking God's kingdom requires submission to God's rule. Seeking first the kingdom is an active thing that we do. So seeking first the kingdom isn't just like a disposition. It's something we do. It's something that requires action on our part. And it cannot be done if we are not submitted to God's authority. If we're going to seek first the kingdom of God, we have to remember that God is the king of the kingdom. And God requires our obedience to him. Now, At a Protestant evangelical church, we love talking about grace. We don't do things to try to earn God's approval or to try to placate him on account of our sins. We're living in the grace of God. We're saved by faith alone in Christ. And yet the grace of God does not nullify our commands to obey him, our commands to do what he says. The difference is that the gospel sets us free from our sin so that we may live righteously. And we can live righteously without fear of condemnation when we fail. That's what freedom in Christ means. The freedom to live and pursue righteousness without the fear of condemnation when we fail. We've been freed from rebellion so that we might obey. A great Bible teacher named Vodi Bakum, he actually passed away last year. He said this. He said, obedience isn't what the gospel requires. Obedience isn't what the gospel requires. Obedience is what the gospel produces. It's what the gospel produces in us. So we don't try to obey to appease God or because we're scared of what he'll do to us if we don't. We obey because we love him. Because we recognize that we're in his kingdom. And we want to hear his rules, his statutes, do what he says. He is our God. He's our king. And he's not like these constitutional monarchs here who don't have any power. He's a powerful king. He rules his kingdom. We obey because we love him, and we trust that as we obey, all that we need will be added unto us. Not because we obey, but because God loves us. So as we approach this year, I want you to ask, and I'm asking myself, how am I going to live submitted to the Lord? I'm seeking first his kingdom. I have my eyes fixed on him. Am I going to take my obedience to him seriously? Is this something that's going to matter to me in the coming year? And what will submission to him look like? You know, submission to God means giving God priority of place. He comes first. His word is ultimate. His instructions are absolute. And by his grace, we will obey him as we seek first his kingdom. Now, what are some ways that we could do that in the coming year? I could make some suggestions. Now, some of these suggestions are biblical, so we all have to do them. Some of them are just Jordan is your friend and he wants to help. Give me some good ideas. Here's ways that submission to God can look in our lives as we seek first his kingdom. Firstly, we find a Bible reading plan and we stick to it. If you go to lifepointchurch.org/Bible, you can find a whole list of recommended reading plans. I know the guy who helped curate that list, by the way. These are plans that are great. I have a plan I'm doing with my wife. And by the way, I discovered on the Bible app that you can add, maybe you could always do this, and I'm late to the party. You can add people to your reading plan. If you need to, you guys are like, yeah, you're a chump. That's helpful, because now when my wife, me and my brother are doing this reading plan together, and it's great because we can hold each other accountable. Everyone, listen, even pastors feel we get busy and, we get tired, and then I've fallen off my reading plan before. That's happened. But I need accountability. So find a reading plan, find someone to do it with you and stick to it and get some accountability. Maybe a good idea, this is something I'm trying to do, is don't look at social media or maybe even your phone in general until you've spent time in the Word. Okay, if you charge your phone in your nightstand beside your bed, or maybe laying in bed with you, maybe you snuggle up with your phone every night, which maybe don't do that. Charge the phone in the kitchen, charge in the bathroom, put it somewhere else. Buy an alarm clock. Just have an alarm clock. And then read your Bible first thing in the morning. Do that first before the chaos of the world starts to flood your mind. By the way, as we think about anxiety, we have to ask ourselves, is maybe some of the anxiousness in me owing to the fact the first thing I do in the morning is glue myself to this little anxiety-producing device? I pay $1,000 for something to make me miserable. And the last thing I do at night is I just doom scroll. That's the last thing I do, the first thing I do? Well, don't do that. Cut that away. Read your Bible first, or read it last, or both. Set screen limits on your phone to protect against mindless scrolling. I've done this, actually. I recognize that I can spend too much time, so my wife has my screen time password, and I've set myself some limits on my phone. I got to get that screen time password down, or the amount down. If you're an Apple, like an iPhone user like me, then Apple sends you a little notification on Sunday mornings letting you know your screen time for the past week, just in time for you to come to church and repent of that. And so maybe set some limits on that and say, I'm gonna fill my mind with other things. I'm gonna do other things with myself. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna read my Bible. I'm gonna even just enjoy something other than my phone. Excuse me. I'd encourage you to practice family worship at least 4 times a week. That's a number I made up, but I think it's a good one. Practice family worship 4 times a week. If you have someone you live with, whether it's a roommate, a spouse, or a spouse and children, get together at least 4 times a week for 10 to 15 minutes and say, we're going to read our Bible, we're going to pray, and we're going to sing a song. That's what we're going to do. We're going to worship as a family, and then we're done. It takes 15 minutes, but we're going to do this together. We're going to start this discipline. We're going to do 3-4 days a week. If you live by yourself, you set aside time to say, you know what, I'm going to worship in my home. My home, it's just me here, but it's going to be a home where people worship God. And I'm the only person here, so I'm going to worship God. That's what this home does. That's what our homes do. Our homes are little places where God is worshiped and exalted. So try to do that at least 4 times a week. Come to church every week. Maybe 2025, you look back at last year and you say, man, traveling to Italy, traveling to France, traveling to wherever is a lot of fun. But if I spent 40% of my Sundays traveling last year, that's going to start to take an effect on my soul. God didn't make me to only go to church half the time. God made us to need other Christians in our lives. I'm not saying don't travel. I'm not saying don't ever, you know, I'm not saying come if you get sick. But I'm saying make sure that coming and worshiping Christ with Christ's body is something that's a priority and seek to do it. We're going to be at church every week. This isn't to soothe Jordan's ego. I don't get a raise if more people come. I'm saying this for your sake. I'm saying this for our sake. Commit yourself to coming to church and turn away excuses that come. I get exams are hard. I get work is a lot and we have different things happening. Make church a discipline. It's a priority for us. When you come to church, look for ways to serve. Many people, maybe you say, man, I've been coming around church. I've been consuming for a long time. I've been, you know, been able to worship and have people who've been encouraging me. That's great. You look for ways to give back and you say, I'm going to find a way that I can serve. Where can I plug in and give myself for the sake of other people? And that will help you grow in your faith. Pray for someone you know to come to faith and share the gospel with them. Maybe think of one person this year that you say, I'm going to pray for this person this year, and I'm going to ask God to give me opportunities to share the gospel with this person, and then do it. Evangelism is a spiritual discipline, something that we have to do. We get to do it. Pursue personal holiness. This is kind of what I was talking about earlier. Pursue personal piety, personal holiness in your life. Not just saying, I'm going to establish a time to read my Bible, a time to pray, we're going to do family worship, but don't get drunk. Don't abuse substances. Don't look at porn. Don't have sex with people who aren't your spouse. Use your words very carefully. Look carefully at your life. Same with me. We must look carefully at our lives and say, am I walking in a way that is honoring the commands that the King of the Kingdom has given to me? Or am I doing things my own way? Pursue personal holiness. Maybe one of your prayers every day is, Lord Jesus, make me like you. Let me live like you lived. Help me to talk, think, behave the way you did. And you and me, we're going to fail to do that, but Jesus paid for all of our sins on the cross. We pursue righteousness without fear of condemnation when we fail. So pursue personal holiness. Maybe finally, set aside a weekly Sabbath where you stop working. You maybe even, if you want to get crazy, if you want to be super radical, maybe you put your phone in a drawer. Leave it for 24 hours. If someone needs you that bad, they'll come to your house. The world's not going to fall apart. Maybe just say, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put my phone away 1 day a week. I'm not going to look at it. and I'm going to focus my attention, focus my heart on the Lord. I'm going to have a day of rest from my work. I'm going to have a day where I enjoy maybe a meal with my friends, where I enjoy fellowship, where I read my Bible. I can just sit on my couch and I can read my Bible. I got no limits. I'm just going to go crazy on this thing. And see what happens. Try it for a month and just see what happens. Submission to God means giving God priority of place. So we have to remove distractions that keep us from pursuing Him. Now you might say, whoa, hey. It's not a sin for me to look at my phone. The Bible doesn't tell me I have to do some of those things that you're saying, Jordan. And that's true. But consider the words of probably Paul in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and run with endurance the race that is set before us." Think about those words. He says, so run with endurance. I'm going to run with endurance. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of heaven. And in order to do that, I'm going to remove sins and weights. How about just sins? Why not just say sins? I just write sins. Remove sins and run with endurance. Because there are a lot of not sin things that don't help us seek first the kingdom of God. The question we have to ask ourselves as we look at our lives, as we look to what it means for us to seek first the kingdom, is not, well, is it a sin for me to do that? Is it a sin for me to do this? The question is this thing or that thing going to help me run with endurance? Is it going to help me seek first the kingdom? And if the answer is no, or it's going to slow me down, dispense with it. What do we need it for? It's not a sin to look at TikTok reels at 12:30 at night. But that might be a weight that needs to go bye-bye. Because that's not going to help me run. It's not going to help me seek first the kingdom of heaven. So we don't just lay aside sins, we lay aside weights. Anything that doesn't help me run goes in the bin. Anything vying for my submission other than God has to be rejected. I turn away from it, and I run with endurance the race that's set before me. I seek first the kingdom of God. So, how do I seek first the kingdom? Well, I repent of my anxiety. I don't be anxious. I turn away from that. I believe God is who He says He is. I trust Him. And then, in seeing Him for who He is and trusting Him, I submit myself to Him. I say, "You are God, I am not. I'm going to obey You and do what You say." And I'm going to take that very seriously. Finally, seeking first the kingdom means entrusting your future. I am entrusting my future to Him. I'm turning away from my worry. I'm submitting myself to You, and I'm putting my future in Your hands. Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. You know, as we talk about these things, it's natural for us to start running scenarios. What about this? What about that? If I put my phone in a drawer, what happens when, you know, there's been a total meltdown at work and they need me? I know that's never happened before, but maybe it'll happen the one day that I do it. And maybe it will. I don't know. But the truth is that seeking the Lord means I entrust my future to Him. I obey. I leave the details to Him. I release my sense of control and I entrust myself to the Lord, knowing that He's going to handle it better than I can. Jesus says, "Don't be anxious about tomorrow." He says, "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." What happens tomorrow is a mystery to me. And tomorrow is just your stand-in for anything in the future. I remember a few years ago when I was a younger minister, just starting out, and I had this really ambiguous job at Life Point. I don't even know what my job title was. I was like student ministry intern, student ministry apprentice, student ministry associate, depending on who you ask, I had a different job title. And I had no idea what the plan for me was. And so I'm just sitting here kind of doing, you know, intern type work and stuff like that. I remember looking at one of our pastors, And I said, hey, I don't know what, like, my job is here, like, really what I'm doing. Like, what do you envision for me in 1 year? And he said to me, he goes, you know, Jordan, who knows where any of us will be in 1 year? And that upset me that he said that, because I thought, well, you know where you're going to be. You're going to be here doing this job. You're going to be living in your same house, probably driving your same car, married to the same lady. What about me? My future is mysterious to me. But you know what's funny? That was 11 years ago. Someone said that to me. They said that to me. And wow, that's true. Who knows where any of us will be in a year's time? Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? We don't know, but the Lord knows. In fact, he doesn't just know what's going to happen tomorrow with like some kind of passing knowledge of, yeah, I kind of just, because I'm God, I know the future. He has planned what happened tomorrow. What happens tomorrow happens according to God's sovereign plan, according to his wisdom. Entrust your future to him. I have no clue what my future is going to look like, so what should I do? Should I spend my time worrying about all the things that could go wrong in my future? All the unfulfilled needs I have? All the problems that still have yet to be solved? Jesus says, no. You trust me with that. You focus on today. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You got enough things happening right now. Worry about the things you have right in front of you. You know, there's a beautiful companion verse to this. As you do your Bible reading plan, this year you're gonna see connections in the Bible. It's gonna be cool. A great companion verse to this verse here in Matthew 6, where Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. A companion for this is found in Lamentations 3, 22 through 23, which says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, and his mercies are new every morning. The mercies I need to endure tomorrow's trouble will be given to me tomorrow. God will give me a fresh batch of mercy tomorrow to deal with the problems of tomorrow. If I'm looking at tomorrow, I'm looking at next year, I'm looking at the next decade, and I'm consumed with worry, it's because I don't yet have all the grace that God has yet to give me to deal with those problems. It's like God's saying, listen, I'm going to give you what you need to worry about those things in the future. Don't worry, I have you. Worry about today. I've given what you need for today. And because God's faithfulness is great, he will add to me everything that I need in his time. Future problems require future grace. And the grace, the help that I need from God to deal with my future will be given to me in due time. But as the sun rose this morning, God gave me all the mercy I need to face today, to face the problems of today. I don't have to live my life consumed with worry. I can live assured of God's ever-flowing supply of mercy coming to me day after day. So, how do I seek first God's kingdom? Well, Jesus says, don't be anxious. Okay. I repent of my anxiety. I put that away. I see God for who he is. And then I submit myself to him. I obey him. I put myself under his rule. I'm already under his rule. I'm acknowledging the fact that I'm under his rule and I'm going to obey. I'm not rebelling. I'm going to do what he says. And then all the things that come up, all the questions, the concerns, the thoughts that come up, I say, you know what? I'm just going to entrust this to the Lord. And I'm going to see him prove day after day that it really is true. His mercies are new every morning. He is faithful to me. I'm entrusting my future to him. Now, this is hard. Doing this is hard. Being a Christian is not easy. It's easy to become one. But it ain't easy to live this way. We have our own sinful proclivities, our own sinful flesh that we're warring with. We have temptation from Satan, temptation from the world, all these things trying to pull us away. This is hard. Seeking first the kingdom can only be done with God's help. So what we wanted to do was pursue him together as a church, not just here, but a church around the world, by calling a church-wide fast from food. Now, in Scripture, I know we have some new believers, some young believers in here. In Scripture, fasting is a sort of dedicated time where we refrain from eating food, and instead we dedicate ourselves and focus ourselves upon the Lord, upon his will, devote ourselves to prayer, devote ourselves to Scripture, devote ourselves to communion with other believers. And we do this for a short period of time. What we're asking our church to do is to fast from food. In Scripture, people fast sometimes from different types of food, but we're asking for a calorie fast, like a zero calorie fast. So we drink water, I'm still going to drink coffee and Monster energy drinks. But we fast from food. And we say, you know, the time I would normally spend eating, I'm going to spend devoting myself to the Lord. And when my body reminds me that it's hungry, my stomach growls, I get a headache, I pray and say, God, help me to hunger for you this way. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help me to hunger and thirst for, let the feelings in my body be a living illustration of how my soul should feel for righteousness, for God's kingdom, for God's will. That's why we do it. It's not masochism. We're not punishing ourselves. We're not trying to atone for any sins. We're focusing our hearts on the Lord by going without something and remembering our need for him and what it means to really crave and desire him. It's a great way to start the year. So we're asking our people to do this with us. So if you're a member, regular attender, we ask that you do this with us. Now, we also understand people have health issues. People, if you're pregnant, you're nursing, you can't do this. If you're sick, you can't do it. If you have some kind of health complication, your doctor says, don't do that, then you don't have to do it. But maybe find something else to go without. Maybe you fast from a particular meal, if you can. Or if you say, I'm going to fast from delicacies. I'm going to eat the bare minimum. I'm going to have my protein, my vegetables, but I'm not going to eat the cake. I'm not going to eat the snacks. But I do. Maybe if you require it for health reasons, not just if you say, I can't imagine not eating for 3 days. I'm just going to, I got to have my, if you can do it, it'd be great for you to do this with us. And obviously not children. In my house, what we're going to do with our kids is our kids are going to do a digital fast. No screens, no TV, no games, none of that stuff. And we're going to, some of the parents are like, good luck, bro. And this is going to be a time where we try to teach them. My kids are like mid-primary age. And so we can say, hey, this is what it means to go without something. And instead, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to read our Bibles. We're going to go without. That's what we're going to do. We're going to do this for the sake of fixing our attention and our devotion upon the Lord. We have prepared a fasting guide that we sent out in the WhatsApp group. We'll send it out again. I'd urge you to join that group so you can get this resource. And so we're going to start tomorrow morning. So we're going to fast all day tomorrow. We're going to fast all day Tuesday. And then we're going to fast most of the day on Wednesday. We're going to fast. We're going to come together at 6:30 p.m. We're going to worship. We're going to have maybe an hour or so of worship together where we pray, where we end our time of fasting together, and then we can scurry back to our homes and break our fast there. In the fasting guide, I think we have some information about how you should begin, how you should enter, and how you should leave. One time I broke a 3-day fast. I went to a steakhouse, and I got this huge steak, and it was a wrong move. Bad decision. Anyway, we have that kind of stuff there. So if you have questions, we'd love to answer those after service. But we're calling it our Seek First Fast. So maybe some of the things we talked about today, I know that maybe we talked about some difficult things today, but maybe some of the things we talked about can inform what we pray for, what we're asking God to help do in us. Fasting isn't a hunger strike. It's not like, I'm not going to eat until you give me what I want. It's a make me like you time. Make me like you. Help me to submit myself to your will. Help me to pursue you and crave you and be righteous and live the way you want me to live. Speak to me, Lord. Help me understand. Speak to me through your word. That's why we're doing this. And it's amazing that this is the first time LifePoint's done something like an initiative that each campus around the world has done. And so that's really cool. So in Bangkok, in Brussels, and then in the U.S., we have LifePoint members doing this together. So if you never fasted before and you're nervous about this, come talk to us. We're not going to be legalistic about this. Maybe if you feel like you just this is unfathomable for you, maybe you say you're going to do one of the days or two of the days. We'd love for you to do all three. But we're not going to wag our fingers and be legalistic about this either. So hope that you join us and hope you come back to church on Wednesday at 6:30 to end our time of fasting and worship together. Paul, am I forgetting anything? Ray, am I forgetting anything? Okay. Let's pray together, and then Ray and Nene are going to come back up, and we're going to end our time here with a little bit more worship. We're also going to worship through the taking up of our tithes and offerings, so our bags are going to go around for our tithes and offerings. We also have our card reader in the back if you want to give digitally to support our ministry here. And then during this last song, our prayer team is going to be in the back of the sanctuary. Feel free to go see them and pray with them either during the last song or after service ends. Let's pray, and then we will worship together. Heavenly Father, we hear your word. We hear all your words, and sometimes your words are difficult for us. Some of the things that Jesus says in this passage are hard for us. But we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be obedient to your word, that we wouldn't be defensive about what your word says, but that we would approach what you say with a posture of submission and obedience. God, help us to put away worry, to put away anxiety, something that affects all of us, especially in the world that we live in today. Help us, Lord, to live our lives submitted to you, obeying what you say, and entrusting our future to you. God, we are thankful that you are a God who is not moody, who's not vindictive, but is full of mercy, full of faithfulness, full of compassion for us. You don't scorn us in our weakness. You don't despise us for our failures. Instead, you lavish us day after day with more grace, more mercy, more love, more help, more kindness. Help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. And help us to freely give our future to you, relying on your faithfulness day after day. God, would you help us as we enter this fast? For those of us who are participating, would you help us over the next few days to remain strong and devoted, to resist temptation? And would you speak to us in fresh ways? Would you help us to see Christ more clearly in Scripture? Would you further conform us to the image of your Son? And would this be a turning point for many of us that we say, man, this something happened when I did the Seek First fast, and it changed my life. It changed the trajectory of my spiritual life. Would you let that happen? Give us strength. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your grace. And we say all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.